Happy New Year, everybody. It's kind of fun to be here on a Saturday, huh? Y'all remembered? So lots of people have made comments about my tie. Do you guys like it? So the deal here is my boys at their school, they were selling gifts that they could buy for their parents. And so my boys both get kind of a commission or a paycheck for their chores, and so they grouped their money together and spent $9 to get me this tie. So I had to, if you're new here, I never wear a tie. In fact, I probably have like 3 in my wardrobe, but I had to wear it. And when I put this on this morning, my boys' faces just lit up, and so it was worth it, right? All right, so I know it doesn't match, but just try to, don't let that distract you. It's for my kids. Speaking of kids, Nathan, my older son, came up to me just this morning and said, "Daddy, I heard a new joke." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Why the chicken crossed the playground?" I said, "Why?" He said, "To get to the other slide." All right. Just had to repeat that one. Hey, again, we said this last week, but and I don't know how the mechanics of this worked, but somehow you guys all grouped together and chipped in to get me and Peter a Christmas gift, and you did it without us knowing. I don't know how that worked, but we finally got to look at it all, and we want to say thank you again. It was very generous, and we have coupons for Pittsburgh. We're going to go out a lot more, and we already kind of set aside how we're going to use the gift money. So I just want to say thank you very much for treating us. We love you guys, and it's a pleasure to be your pastor and worship leader. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Bible. And while you're turning there, I just want to say that if you've been coming, if you're part of Edgewater, you know that we're going through a series called Crazy Christians, going through 1 Corinthians. We've taken a pause. We're going to start that at our next service, which is not tomorrow. Okay, we do not have service tomorrow. Our next service is January 8th. It'll be our first service of the year 2012. We'll continue with Crazy Christians, and we're getting to a great section where Paul begins to answer questions that the church had for him, and we're going to be talking about marriage and singleness and sexual relationships and how to honor your spouse, how to honor your life of singleness as well. So I really want to encourage you guys to come back on January 8th. But today, we're talking about the topic of remembering. I love the last Sunday of the year because it just gives us a chance to slow down, to just reflect, think about last year, and that's what we're going to be doing today. So there's going to be a lot of interaction, not interaction, but time for you to really just reflect on what has God been doing in the year 2011. Before we get to that, let's talk about the year 2012. Let's put that back behind me there. 2012 is tomorrow. Unbelievable. I love New Year's because it's time for new dreams, new resolutions, dreaming about the future, hopes, things you want to see happen. In fact, Becky and I spent, right after Christmas, we went down to LA area to spend time with my family. We drove back on Thursday, and part of our conversation was dreaming for 2012. We talked about what we want to do with our kids, what kind of trips we want to take, how we want to spend our family time. And it was just so fun to dream and to put things in place. And all those things are just wonderful. But there's always a danger with new things, with New Year's coming up, because we're so quick to dream about the future that we don't take time to stop and think about the past. And if you're like me, I'm pretty future-oriented. I love to think about tomorrow. In fact, I can't really remember what I did yesterday. You asked me, and I actually need to pull out my calendar because I have no recollection. But you asked me about the future, and it's in my head because I think about the future a lot. But there's a danger of just being future-oriented, not stopping to think, God, what have you been doing in 2011, and how can that and how should that shape what you have planned for me in 2012? So I want to talk about why remember. Why is it so important to remember? And if you're opening your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, I just want to give you a little interesting tidbit I learned in seminary. If you look at the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, those are the second, third, and fourth books in your Bible, they take a period of 40 years. They cover a period of 40 years, those three books. So you put Genesis aside, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers cover a period of 40 years. But the book of Deuteronomy, which is very long, covers a period of a few months. And Deuteronomy is all about Moses saying, we're about to get into this land that God's promised. God has promised that we would have our own home, our own place. For 40 years, we've been traveling in the wilderness, and now we're there, and they're about to cross in this land, and you think people would just be chomping at the bit to go into the new land. But Moses says, let's stop. Before we cross over, I want to spend the next few months just reviewing, just remembering, what has God done? Can you imagine? They're about, I mean, for 40 years, they've been waiting for this. They're about to go, and Moses says, stop. Before we get into this, there's something we need to do to just stop and remember. Because if we go to this new season without stopping and just remembering what God has done, then we're going to make the same mistakes. We're going to not appreciate all that God. We are going to set ourselves up for failure. So let's just stop. And so what Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy is he reviews the 40 years of history. He says, let's just remember. And I've noticed that those who stop to remember what God's done, those who actually take the time to say, I'm going to stop, I've noticed these are very humble people because they know what God's been doing. They're grateful people. You know, if you have a problem with gratefulness in your life, that you're not very thankful, I want to encourage you just to remember. Because those who remember, something happens. They look back and they realize that everything is a gift from God. And they just are so thankful. I notice that people who take time to remember, they're awestruck of God. They look at God and go, wow. How did you do that? I notice the people who remember and take time, they're confident in God. They're bold. They think, if God's taking me through this, what else can he take? They come through challenges and think, God has brought me this far. What's to prevent him from taking me to this next step? They're bold. They're confident. They're courageous. And they're obedient. People who take time remember, I was obedient back then, and look how God provided. Why can't I be obedient in the future? So I want to give us space as a church, as a community, just to stop and remember 2011 before we get into tonight's festivities. And be good tonight, by the way. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's start with verse 1. This is what God says. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. What Moses and what God is saying here is, I want to bless you. He's saying, I'm about to take you into land, God says, where I want to increase what you've gotten from me. I want to bless you. I want you to flourish. And I think it's just good to remember the heart of our God, the God we worship. See, sometimes we have this negative picture of God that he's not invested in our joy at all. But God, throughout the Bible, keeps saying, no, I have come so you might have life abundantly. And so there's a promise as we go into 2012 that God is saying, I want to bless you. I want you to flourish. I want all the good in your life to increase. That's who I am, and that's what I want for you, and I want you to remember that. So he stops and says, before I tell you what I'm about to tell you, know my heart. I am for you. I am for your next year and what you're about to enter. But here's how you're going to flourish. Verse 2. What's the first word there? Remember. If you want to experience everything I have for you, the first step you need to take is to stop and remember. So here's what he says. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order that to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet never got swollen. They did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son out of love, so the Lord your God disciplines you. See, God did something very interesting with the Israelites. He delivered them from slavery, and he took them through this period of 40 years, and he stripped away everything that they had learned to depend on. Food, you don't have it. Clothes, good luck. You're not going to find anything in the wilderness. Drink, you don't have it. He stripped all this away, but then what he did in those 40 years is he provided miraculously. And he wanted them to learn a lesson. There's three questions I want us to reflect on this morning. And the first has to do with this. Looking back on this last year, 2011, where has God stripped you of something very important to you? Where has he taken something from you that you relied on, that you had hope in, but he took away from you? There are times where God will intentionally take something that you've relied on. It could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be security, it could be a home. It doesn't matter. All of us have things that we really put our hope around. And God will sometimes take those things away from you, not out of a punishment, but to take you away from it so that you can shape your heart towards God and rely on him. Years ago, before I was married, God took away a girlfriend that I put a lot of hope in. He took away a future career that I put a lot of hope in. He took away relationships with my parents that provide a lot of security. It was a terrible year. I don't want to go through that again. But God did something with my heart. He strips you away from things sometimes so that he can grow your character and make you fall in love with him all the more. The Israelites were used to growing their own food, sewing their own clothing, being taken care of. And now they're put in a situation where God took all that away. And yet he did something in them that increased their trust in him. So let me ask you, as you look at this last year, what are your moments of pain where God has taken something away? Now, sometimes it's not God taking it away. Sometimes it's the evil one, Satan, but then God will use that for his glory. I shared many times about, 8 years ago now, we lost our first child in a stillbirth. I don't think God did that. God allowed it, but God used it. He stripped something away, and he used it in my wife and my relationship and relationship with him. The point is that there are times where God takes things away. So take a moment. Will you just write in your notes as you think back? God, where have you taken something from me? Where have you humbled me and tested me last year? And here's a follow-up question to that. This is still question number one. But what did God show you through that? What was he trying to do in you through that? Make sense? What's the lesson that you want to carry to 2012? So the first question has to do with how has God taken something away from me? How has he humbled me? How has he tested me? And what is he trying and what has he taught me through that that I want to hold on to next year? That's kind of a negative thing in terms of negative experience. But, you know, my kids, they never, when I say, hey, I need to give you a consequence for something you did, they never go, woohoo, I can't wait. But in the end, it's wonderful for them, right? They're shaped by that. And that's how we feel about God. And that's why he says, you know, God disciplines us, not out of anger, but out of love, because he shapes us through that. Now, that's negative, but there's also a positive thing. If you would, go to verse 15 in chapter 8. Let's read the positive. Moses is reminding his people everything God has done well, everything he's done good. Verse 15. God has led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. Hello. He gave you manna, which is the food that God created to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Here's the second thing, and this is much a more positive question But it's, where have you trusted God last year and seen him miraculously come through? Where have you actually seen God be generous with you in an area where you relied on him and he was good to you? He provided abundantly. Where have you actually said, God, I'm going to trust you in this area? And I've never trusted here, but I'm going to trust you. And you see God come through and you go, wow. These people followed God into a wilderness and he saw them do wonderful things. He saw them provide water out of a rock. They saw them provide all they needed, and they think, we trusted you with this, and you came through, and let us not forget. And Moses is saying, the reason why you need to remember this is because in the future when God provides for you, you're going to be tempted to say, look at me. Look at everything I've done to do this. And he's saying, no, you've got to remember, just like it was God last year who provided, it's going to be God who provides in 2012. So it's important to remember how God's been generous with you. So that's my question for you. The second question, where have you trusted God and seen him miraculously come through last year? Take a moment and write that down. And here's a follow-up question to that. What courage does that give you for next year? How do you want to trust God even more next year as a result of that? Do any of you guys envy other Christians who just seem to have lots of faith in God? Like, man, I wish I had that kind of faith. You know, huge catastrophe will come and they'll go, hey, it hurts, but I know God is good and he's going to take care of me. Anyone envy those people? Okay, just me. Okay, that's all right. I'll be real. Here's what I've noticed, that those who have the most faith and courage in God are those who have trusted him with smaller things previously. Like, people like that, they don't jump to faith. You know what I've noticed? Is they trust God with something small, they see him come through, and they go, well, why not trust him with something bigger? You know, if you've been coming to Edgewater the last month, it's been kind of funny. We've been through December talking about, in 1 Corinthians, sex gone bad. What a great Christmas theme, right? And, you know, I've been privileged to do a lot of premarital counseling with couples in this church and couples who've been sexually active before marriage. And through the counseling, they've kind of made a vow to actually hold off on sex until they get married. And I've had so many couples come back to me after that, and they say, that was the best experience. Because we've always used sex whenever we wanted to show affection, but we had to learn new ways to show affection, and we've grown in our relationship, and if we had known it was going to be this good, we would have obeyed, and now we can't even wait to obey God in other areas. And I just noticed that those who take a step of faith in one area and they see God come through, they begin to trust God in other areas. So that's why it's important to think back, God, where have you been faithful to me in the area I trusted you in, so I'll have courage for the future. So you got it down? Did you write it down? We want to remember. It's the key to glorifying God in 2012. So the first question is, where has he stripped me of something I relied on? And what has he taught me through that? The second is, where has he been generous to me in an area I've been faithful? And how do I want to boost my courage in him next year? So I just want to kind of give you a preview of where we're going before we get to the third question. We're going to end our service with communion because it is a theme of remembrance, right? It's a remembering of Jesus' sacrifice for you and me, a promise of forgiveness of all our wrongs, our sins that he's taken on our cross. And God does not want us to forget that. And so we incorporate that into our worship service on a regular basis because we want to remember. So we're going to take a time to remember Jesus' sacrifice as a way to end our year together before we start 2012. Here's something else we're going to do, and I want you guys just to remember this. On Monday, January 23rd, we're having our annual celebration where we celebrate. And what we do is it's a two-hour event. The first half, the first hour, is all about remembering. God, what have you done last year for us? And the second hour is all about the future. God, where are you leading us next year? And I want to just encourage you guys to come to that. I believe it's in your bulletin. But it's a time for us as a community to stop and thank God for 2011, to remember the highlights of the year, and then to pray together and prepare ourselves for 2012. God, where are you leading us in light of what you've done last year? Here's the third thing. We want to start 2012 off right. And so we're going to have a three-week fast starting January 15th. If you guys were here last year, we did this. It's called Awake 21. It's a 21-day fast. It's not fasting of all food. You will live. We can choose our fast. Most of us choose what's called a Daniel fast that's limited to just fruit and vegetables. And it was such a powerful experience for us as a church. It's going to start January 15th, we'll go to, I believe, February 4th. And during that time, we're going to provide you a daily devotional for those 3 weeks. We'll provide you a little instruction sheet on how to plan your fast. But what we want to do is not only do we want to remember this pastor, but we want to start off 2012 in devotion to God. Now, just a word of warning, this is not a weight loss program. I know we just come off the holidays, all of us have gained 10, 15, 20 pounds. We're like, yeah, fast! You know, obviously losing weight is a byproduct of this, but the primary reason is just devotion and prayer to God, just to center ourselves on God. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that. We're not signing up, whatever. Get involved in that. We'll give you all the materials as we get closer. But just to have that in your calendars that starting January 15th, we're going to have a season of 3 weeks just to devote ourselves to God. Okay, let's go to the third question. Let's skip to verse 19 in chapter 8. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and I want you to read this in the context of 2012. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, in other words, put something more important in your life than God, our Father, and you worship and bow down to them, and you may be thinking, oh, I don't worship and bow down to statues. Anything can be a god, you guys. Your husband or wife can be a god. Your spouse could be a god. Your child could be a god. Money could be god. Career could be god. Success could be god. Anything. A tree could be god. Doesn't matter. All of us, God has wired us to worship something or someone. All of you are worshipers, including me. And what God is saying is, fill that blank, empty desire to worship with me. Don't put anything else in that spot. So, but if you do, he says, this is what will happen if you do that. If you put someone else or something else before me, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Hello. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Let me explain what God's saying here. He's saying, you group of people, he's talking to the Israelites, the past 40 years, you have seen miracles from me that no one else has ever seen. You have seen a fire lead you by day. You have seen a pillar of cloud lead you by day. You have seen me provide miraculous food. You wake up in the morning and the food is there for you. I don't want you to work on the Sabbath, so I give you twice the amount of food the day before. That's what God did. Water, no problem. Talk to Moses. He'll strike a rock. Water will come through. You have seen me provide in amazing ways. And if you look back on that whole experience and think, oh, now I'm going to worship something else, there are consequences to that. You're held accountable for what you know. You have been given so much, I will hold you accountable. Jesus says that to those who have been given much, much will be expected. So there's accountability for what God has done last year, remembering that, in terms of how we go into 2012. One way I like to think of it is imagine, you know, you're on an airplane flight, you're 30,000 feet high, and someone in the plane begins to have a heart attack. And so the airline, what do you call them now? I wanted to say stewardess, but that's not the word anymore. Attendant, thank you, because there are men and women now. Airline attendant comes and says, is there anyone here who's a nurse or a doctor? And the plane is silent. And nothing can happen. You see this person slowly get sicker and sicker. And by the time the person lands, the plane lands, the person is dead. And everyone is just grieved because no one knew what to do. And so the police come and there's exit interviews before you can leave the plane. They're interviewing you. And imagine the person in front of you gets interviewed and you find out that they're a doctor. And you just think, what? It makes sense that I couldn't help this person. I didn't know what to do. But you know, you went to school for this. You've been given so much. You knew exactly what to do, but you just sat there and did nothing? God's saying, that's exactly how I will treat you. I have given you so much. And if you don't use that in a way that glorifies me and does my will, you will be held accountable for that. Whoever has been given much, much will be expected. So God is saying, get this, you're about to go into a new land. I have done so much for you. You have seen more of me than anyone has ever seen. I have higher expectations for you. And if you switch me out for some other God, there will be a consequence. So the principle here is we're held accountable for 2012, you guys. We're held accountable. God has done things in our lives last year, and he expects us to make use of that. So here's the third question. What are you going to do in 2012 in light of what God's done for you in 2011? What commitment to God, what promise you're going to make to him, what realignment are you going to make in your life next year, tomorrow, in light of all that God has shown you this past year? And I say this as clear as I can, and the reason this question is so important is God is going to hold you accountable for that. He's going to hold you accountable for remembering everything he's done good in your life and hold you accountable for how that applies next year. Amen? So the first question is, what has he done that's been painful, and what lessons has he shown you through that? Second is, what has he done that's just amazing, wondrous, and what are your lessons from that? And the third is how are you going to take that and really apply that to next year? Because all of us are held accountable for that. So this is what I want us to do. We're going to take a moment and have communion and celebrate and remember Jesus' great news that on his own he came to sacrifice for us so that you and I can ask him for forgiveness and have no fear going to the Father's presence. If you are here and you're ending 2011 and you look back and you think, you know what? God was not the center of my life. Other things were. You may be here. In fact, I would guess that God brought you here so you can realign your life. So you can say, God, I want next year to be different from last year. God, I want you to be the center. Jesus calls that repentance. It means turning from one way and looking to another way. And so as we get into communion and celebrate that, I want this for you, if you're in that situation, to be a symbol of your repentance. You're saying, God, I want to realign. Please forgive me for what I've done and make my life different. And that's an internal realignment, but it shows in external works. It shows how you live your life. It shows how you're part of a Christian community. It shows how you use your money, how you're living in your relationships. It's an internal change that has external ramifications. And let this day, this last day of 2011, be that moment for you. Luke 22, you don't need to turn to it, but it's Jesus speaking. It says, as Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So how we do communion here at Edgewater is we have three different stations, and those who are doing the stations can come up. At your own pace, you can come up. You can take the elements, the bread, and dip it into the wine. And one of our traditions here at Edgewater is that we hold on to that. Don't eat it quite yet. Take it to your seat. And then when everyone's got the elements, we'll all take it together and celebrate remembering what our beloved Jesus Christ has done for us. So let me pray for us, then we'll start communion. Lord, I just